edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. I want to thank all you guys for hanging in there with us. Up next, we have Pastor Flip Benham, OperationSaveAmerica.org. It's been a while since Flip's been on. He's a very outspoken pastor and a former guest of the show. Flip, it's great to have you on the Hagman Report.
Well, it's great to be with you, Joe, and enjoyed listening to Melissa's testimony. That was good. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, it's a very emotional story, and it's hard to listen to, you know, until you wrap your head around the fact that everything worked out all right.
God has taken, amen, but God has taken what the devil means for evil and for horrible and turned it for good, to bring the salvation of many. And through Melissa's testimony, you can see that God is making her an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. To say that, you know, even my mom, when she was going through all of this stuff and her grandmother had forced her to have an abortion, and somehow I survived that saline-induced abortion, that God saved me for a purpose. And that is the key, that God saves each and every person for a purpose, because He has a plan and a purpose for all of our lives. And so when I heard her testimony, though I didn't hear, you know, a lot about how Jesus saved her out of the mess that she was in, I know it was Him. He's the only God who can do things like this and take the mess that we make of our lives and the sin that's in our lives and remove all of that through His mercy by dying on a cross for wretches like me and like you, Joe, and then somehow taking that mishmash mud, blood, and guilt and mess and making it into something beautiful. And that's what I heard of Melissa. I heard that story so many times just because we're out at the abortion mills. We're fighting this battle. We see people giving their hearts to Christ. We watch them transformed by the living power of the gospel of Christ. And man, that God just lifts them up out of the pit, sets them upon the rock of His truth. Their whole worldview changes, even though nothing in their circumstances change. And we see them now singing that song. And when they sing that song, their life begins to make beautiful music. And that's what we heard from Melissa. And I was blessed to hear it. I listened to every word.
Yeah, it was a very amazing and inspiring story. And it absolutely talks about and shows how Jesus works, even when we're at our lowest, how things can turn around.
Amen.
And
amen.
Without that strength,
Joe,
who knows where we'd be.
But, well, I've got a pretty good idea where I'd be. I mean, God would, I would have just been in a chute and sent right directly to hell. That's where I would be. And yet He saved me. And as He does that, we begin to realize that He is the answer. And Joe, you and I are born for a time such as this. And that we're in a time that the line that is being drawn between what really divides us in this nation has become ever so clear. As you look at UCal, Berkeley, and you see the things that are going on, and the utter, just throwing rocks, burning things, you know, setting off firecrackers and shooting Roman candles into buildings and throwing, you know, the gates into the windows and crashing them down and tearing everything up and leaving garbage all over the mall, like the Women's March in Washington, D.C. You look at the pro-life march, my goodness, there wasn't one piece of paper left on the ground. You look at after that Women's March, and man, there was junk and signs everywhere. I mean, it's just so, the what is dividing this nation is not our color, our race, not our ethnicity, not our geopolitical situation, nor our, you know, economic, social status. That, and those are all just offshoots of something else. The deepest division and what we are suffering in this nation is simply a battle between two seeds, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and there is hatred between the two seeds. And they are going to be vying for control of this planet. It is all found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God says to the devil, and a curse on the devil, as he had deceived Eve, and then she bit into that fruit, and then as she bit into that fruit, she was instantly separated from God. What happened then was sin entered into the world. And this sin, God said to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is Genesis 3:15. And between your offspring and his offspring. And you will bruise his heel, but he, Jesus, will crush your head. There is no reaching across the aisle between these two seeds. There is no compromise that we can make. One is looking for the death of the other. One is for life and one is for death. The seed of the serpent sounds just like this. My rights, my body, my choice, my thing. I do what I want whenever I want. And my one commandment is don't you judge me. In essence, declaring yourself as God. On the other side, the seed of the woman says this, not my will, but thine be done. It says that you were bought with a price. The Apostle Paul tells us this. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That my body is given to me to bring glory to him. The gifts that I have been given by God have been given to me to give away that others might come to know this Jesus that I know. And you see, here is the battle, and it's cutting right down the middle of the heart of every single individual in this nation. And there is no common ground between the two. One is going to bruise the heel. He's going to fight and he's going to hate. And the other is going to crush the head of that lie. Tear down every stronghold, every thought that comes against the knowledge of God and make it captive to Christ. That is what the church of Jesus Christ is. That's the church. That's Joe. That's you. That's me. That's everyone that has been bought by the blood of the Lord. Everyone who has asked Jesus to save me, Lord, we begin to realize that it's not all about me, but really all about him. And as we lose ourselves in him, as we lay our life down that he might live in us, we find true liberty. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What makes America great, what makes America free, unlike any other nation before her, is the Jesus in the Bible. And it is this Jesus that is uniting enemies that have, I mean, you're just seeing them out in the street. They want the death of people who do not agree with them. They are so filled with hate. It's stunning to me as we watch it on television and God is showing us this is what they're like when Father comes back to town, when Father shows up at UCal Berkeley, when Father shows up at schools and campuses all over this nation, when you see God's man come and stand, you're going to see battles like this raging across this land. And you know what? They're not going to quit. Those that are angry about people that are acting like fathers, people that are coming and saying, look, I was gone for a couple of years, I've been away from the house for a while, and now I see that the front door of our house is broken down. I see kids in the basement of our house, and they're inviting other strangers in. They're selling cocaine, they're doing drugs, they're smoking pot, they're doing everything. And when Dad gets home and sees the home like that, when Father returns to his place, he's going to clean that up. He's going to do everything that he can. He's going to put a door on the front of that house, and he's going to be there at that door. He's going to move some of the bad stuff out of that house. It isn't going to stay there anymore. And you know, when Father comes, he's just acting like a father. That's that last verse in the Old Testament. I will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, or I will smite the land with a curse. And right now, America is under a curse. But we have a man that has come into 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, and he's acting like a father. And it's incredible because I don't know about his Christianity, but what I do know is that God's anointing is upon him, and this man is able to weather storms that I certainly wouldn't be able to weather, and I know that he's cooking on the oil of the Holy Spirit. I know that. Does that mean that he's a Christian? That part I don't know. I'm not sure, but one thing I do know, he is the jawbone of a donkey that God is using, number one, to teach the church how to act like a father, to teach us that we should stand up against these enemies that are destroying us, savaging our nation, and destroying our children. Over 60 million dead now since January 22nd, 1973. And we need to get fathers back into this battle, and God is calling fathers. The problem is, when the father shows up, the kids go nuts. They don't want this. Oh, you judgmental. Your message is so dark. It's just, you're ruining all of it, all of our joy. Yeah, I'm not going to allow this to go on in my house. I'm putting doors back on the house. I'm getting some of these bad actors that you've got in this house. You've dragged in here. They're going. The pot's leaving. The cocaine is gone. The heroin is gone. We're cleaning this mess up. But kids don't like that. And so that's where we are, Joe. And it's great to be alongside of you in this battle.
Absolutely. It's great to have you on our side, Flip. And what you just spoke to was we see the political divide in this country, the ideological divide that you mentioned. But what is not talked about too often is the spiritual battle that's behind this movement, that is driving that hate. And would you say that there is, that God is creating this to separate his people, to find out where people stand? Or is this something that is more of a precursor, to the battle lines that will be drawn in the near future?
Well, the battle lines were drawn back in Genesis 3:15. Two seeds growing simultaneously, vying for control of this planet. The seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman. That's the divide. And there is hatred, enmity. I will place enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. That was the curse that God placed upon the devil. And so we understand this battle. So we should not be surprised that Democrats sidle up with Islam. I mean, you'd say to yourself, what in the world? Wait a minute. Democrats, they're pro-homosexual. They're pro-abortion. They're pro-every religion except Christianity. What do they have in common with Islam? Why is that their most favored religion now? Our mayor in the city of Charlotte this past Friday morning joined with the Muslim Juma prayer. That's Jennifer Roberts. She's our wonderful mayor who brought here to the anti-discrimination law in our city, and said, I'm going to add five new things to the non-discrimination law in the city of Charlotte. Those five things are going to be, you can't discriminate against anyone with, you know, in regards to race, ethnicity, age, gender, and then she adds five new ones: marital status, family status, sexual orientation, gender identity, and gender expression. That's our mayor. Now here she is talking about promoting homosexuality, yet she knows that in Islam, if one is found to be a homosexual, there is one thing for him, and that is called death. It's a capital offense. And yet here she is joining in the Juma, you know, the Juma prayer that they do every Friday afternoon. She was there in the morning, you know, telling everybody about where she was going to be, and then she joined with our Islamic friends, and there she, who claims Christ, joined with them. Listen, what does light have to do with darkness? If you're a Christian, you cannot do that. I mean, my goodness, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He also said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, he is God. Well, Islam Islam doesn't accept that. Islam says that's not true. Islam says that it's that Jesus wasn't crucified on a cross, that he wasn't buried in a grave, and that he wasn't raised from the dead. Man, those are the tenets of Christianity. Now, one is right and one is wrong. You understand what is happening with us as the church, and this is the manifestation of the battle that I see, is that the church has become sort of content in sort of trying to level Christianity and prostrate it to the same level as every other religion, so that all religions are the same, just different names for God. That is a lie from the pit of hell. There is only one God. There is only one God that can save us from our sin. Only one answer, and that is Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Krishna, not the God in the tree, not the God in me, but Jesus. And we in the church need to live this out, and we need to act fatherly. We need to say that this is good and this is bad. We are called to make judgments, but we are called to make righteous judgments. That's not doing whatever I want and becoming my own God. That is, what does God say empirically, objectively, apart from me? What does God's word say? And it says, thou shalt not murder. You don't kill little baby boys and girls in their mother's womb, no matter what trimester, because a child is a child at conception, at fertilization. All of the chromosomal pairs are there. How tall he or she is going to be is already determined upon conception or fertilization. What kind of personality that little baby boy or girl is going to have is already determined. The plans that God has for that child already determined. And the only one that can stop that, of course, is a mother that says, I can't afford this. I can't deal with this. I don't want to deal with the shame. I don't want to tell my mom, my dad. I just gotta, and they get very desperate and they run and they have an abortion. Violation of the sixth commandment of God. And there are consequences to that that go way beyond anything that we know, because they work out psychosomatically. If a mother stops the process of a child growing in her womb by her choice, and she has that choice, by her choice, then other things come into play. And Proverbs chapter 28, verse 17, simply says this, which is it's an incredible verse, and we need to pay some attention to it. It says that the man that is guilty of murder shall become a fugitive until death. Let no one support him. You see, you go ahead and murder. It's just because you can, because you're bigger. You go ahead and murder that child in your womb, and what you thought was going to set you free, that abortion, will become a ball and chain around your neck that will drag you into the depths of despair and despond and depression, and you will not be able to extricate yourself from that. It will take you so far down. I mean, the voices in your head, that there won't be enough margaritas you can drink to assuage your guilty conscience. There won't be enough lines of cocaine that you could snort to make the voices in your head go away. There won't be anything that you can do, not enough hours on a psychiatrist's couch, not enough Prozac or Zoloft or Xanax that they could prescribe to help you to cope with the pain. You're going to hate yourself, and you're going to hate everybody else, and things are going to happen to you where you just don't even care about yourself. You would rather die than live with the voices in your head, and no matter where you go, there you are. You can't escape you, and you feel trapped. You're like an animal caught in a trap, and you're trying to gnaw off your own leg to get free. So many mothers that have had an abortion have taken their own lives because they could not live with the guilt, because you become a fugitive. You become a slave, a psychological slave, far worse than being behind physical bars where you can see the bars. It's something that never leaves you, and you keep trying to justify what you've done in your head. You can blame it on your mom. You can blame it on your dad. You can blame it on the abortion. You could say, oh, it's just a blob of cells. All of these justifications and rationalizations will not assuage your guilty conscience. And so what does a mother do? There is anguish inside of her soul, and it works out psychosomatically in ugly ways. Frigidity, all sorts of depression, bipolar. So many women are enslaved by this thing called an abortion. abortion by violating one of God's laws, the sixth commandment of Almighty God, thou shalt not murder. And there's no way out. No way out until you come to the point where you say, God, I cannot deal with this. It is destroying me. I am totally lost. I am totally blank. I am so desolate. I'm a wasteland inside. And even though I smile on my face and see others, they don't have any idea. I'm not free. I am a slave. And God says, the man who is guilty of murder shall become a fugitive until death. Let no one support him. The worst thing that we can do is try in the compassion of our hearts to make the pain go away in some other way other than telling the truth. And look, at the horrible truth is this. You killed your own little baby boy or girl, and you did it for yourself. Now, when you tell that kind of a truth to a mother, she may get very angry, or she just may break down in tears and say, yeah, that's what I did. As soon as that happens, God is free. As soon as she admits and confesses this truth, God's mercy will be poured out into her if she asks. And he will forgive her of every sin. And then not only will you have the mercy, but his grace will be poured into you. And grace is the desire and the power to do the will of God. And God will set her free. It is Jesus that is the answer. Listen, Joe, we have an answer. It isn't all the pro-life groups and all of the great crisis pregnancy centers and all the wonderful healthy things that we have going on to help moms, and we have lots of them here in the city of Charlotte. It is Jesus first. She's got to come to grips with what she did, and as soon as she does, and she confesses that truth, she will receive mercy, and her sins, though they be as scarlet, will become as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus will set her free. He is the only one who can. He breaks the chains. And believe me, as he breaks the chains in an individual, he also can break the chains in a nation. And believe me,
amen,
we as a nation are suffering under the curses and the consequences of killing over 60 million little baby boys and girls and allowing the enemy to call that which is evil good. Now, marriage is no longer what God set it out to be between a man and a woman. It is whatever you want, however you want to define it. You become as God. You determine what is true and what is false. And God says, no, that's wrong. I'm telling you, that is the seed of the serpent. I am the one that gave marriage for the blessing and procreation of mankind. I call it family, where there's a father and a mother and children. And these children are arrows to be launched against the devil to shut him up. These arrows that we've been given and are like strategic weapons placed in the hands of mothers and fathers. We raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Arrows have a point on the end that's to be sharp, to read with comprehension, to write with articulation, to compute with accuracy. We teach them, and then we teach them the principles of God's law. And then it has a long stem, and then it has feathers on the back that when it's launched from the bow of family and church, this will fly straight and true. That's called character, that flies straight and true right into the target. And believe me, the devil hates our kids. He wants to kill them. He fears them. That's why he kills the little baby boys and the girls in the womb. That's his plan A. One-third of the children 44 years old or younger have been killed already by abortion. In this nation, one-third of them that could be here filling our schools and in now our workplaces, they're all dead because we have killed them. And now what the devil is seeking to do, if he doesn't kill them, he's going to waylay and detour them so that they will not take him out. He fears these children. We have no idea. Our responsibility and our greatest responsibility is to raise them up to be mighty in the land. You say?
Absolutely. Amen. And you're right. These, I mean, Jesus does use the, you know, what the enemy seeks to destroy for his own purposes. And, you know, I wonder how, if at all, we're going to see if this is the end times where the Lord pours out his spirit upon all flesh, if we're going to see the repentance. I just think that people are so dug in their ideology, so dug in their mindset. Even Christians, to a great degree, are not open for correction from the Holy Spirit in many areas, whether it's reading their Bible, whether it's the ideology they think. And I see that boiling over to the other side where, and we look at the politically, people have all these misconceptions due to, you know, lies and propaganda. What really boggles my mind is how many people, you know, Trump has a lot of faults, but when they try to paint him as racist, they try to paint him, you know, as all these things where there's no evidence to back it up, and people just buy into it wholeheartedly and then, you know, continue to perpetrate that lie based on a misconception or a lie. It's just mind-boggling. I don't see how, besides a supernatural healing from the Lord, I don't see how people can get back on the into the truth, into the spirit of truth. It's like people are just completely closed off. A vast majority of Americans on either side of the aisle are completely closed off to that truth. Flip, we're coming up against the break. And Mr. Flip Benham will be with us in through the next segment until the end of the show. His website, OperationSaveAmerica.org. He is a pastor who's been on the front lines for a long time, him and his family, fighting against abortion, and many other areas of our Christian world that seem to be ignored and, you know, demonized by everybody who's not a Christian. And they hate, as Flip talked about, the hate is raging. We'll be right back with Pastor Flip Benham after these short messages. Stay with us.
Visit HagmanReport.com for the news and articles that matter most. Stay tuned. We will be right back.
There shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be.
Folks, I'm going to direct your attention to MasterPreps.com. MasterPreps.com. Wow. MasterPreps.com, the sponsor of our show, MasterPreps.com. That's MasterPreps.com. Take a visit there. High-quality items, made-in-America items. I mean, anything, everything you possibly want, from cooking utensils, cooking frying pans. It'll blow you away. Absolutely, Erickson.
It's insane. I mean, wow. Look at the products.
Folks, visit MasterPreps.com. Again, welcome to the Hagman and the Hagman Report family. MasterPreps.com. I mean, wow. It's insane.
MasterPreps.com. Are you ready for what comes next?
New Year from all of us at Training Post in the Woods.
We pray you have a healthy, safe, and prosperous 2017.
And we would like to thank all of you for welcoming us to the Hagman and Hagman family. You're all a very wonderful and special group of people.
Because we believe it is so important for you to work and acquire good health this year, we're going to do something that we've never done before as a thank you to you for your support. We're going to make something available that we believe everyone needs.
During the month of January, anyone who invests in their health by purchasing either our American Heritage Remedies Kit, our Survivalist Natural Remedies Kit, or $200 in individual remedies of your choice, we're going to give to you our crisis remedy, just in case, for free.
Your health must be a part of your preparation plan. We're here to help you with that journey. May God bless y'all, and may God bless America.
Happy New Year!
Hello, everyone. This is Joe Charles, the guy whose voice is heard announcing for the Hagman and Hagman Report right here on YouTube and across the Global Star Radio Network. There have been many people wondering whose music is being played during those breaks. Well, you guessed it. And we're very pleased to announce that all that music and 11 brand new songs from the CD New Jerusalem is set for release on April 10th for download on iTunes. That means you can help support my ministry and be blessed by this awesome, inspiring recording. I have been fortunate to work with some phenomenal musicians from around the world that helped us put this recording together in the studio. Simply go to joecharlesmusic.com and click on the iTunes link. Or, if you'd rather have a CD, we'll send one right out to you. Just leave me your email and we'll get right back to you. And thanks to Doug and Joe Hagman for making this all possible. God bless.
Back, ladies and gentlemen, to this final segment of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Just want to say a quick apology if I sound or look disjointed. I have a minor cold that I'm pretty sure Eric and my wife conspired to give me over the weekend. It seems to be going around everywhere, and I'm one of the last ones to catch it. And Flip Benham is our guest, Pastor Flip Benham from OperationSaveAmerica.org. Now, Flip, I apologize. We didn't have time to talk before this interview, and I don't know what you want to get into tonight. Why don't you tell us a little bit about OperationSaveAmerica.org and what you've been working on?
Well, Operation Save America is just simply we're the wheels that bring the Church of Jesus Christ to the gates of hell. You know, we have a promise in the Scripture in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus brings his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, which is really the Roman city and the Roman center of power over Israel in those days. And he brought his disciples there, and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" This was a very important. This is the major division in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, it's divided into two parts. The first part of Matthew is written so that we will know that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He does the miracles. He gives us a sermon on the Mount. We see all of these manifestations of demons being cast out and the lame walking, the blind seeing, the dead are being raised. It's an amazing thing. And so he brings his disciples to this point in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they respond by simply, you know, looking at him and saying, "Well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you may be Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." You know, so number one, their view of what the people thought of Jesus is he wasn't like some kind sugar daddy, sugar of the earth kind of seeker-sensitive guy. They're saying that, look, this guy's either Elijah, John the Baptist, or Jeremiah. Good night. He was a man's man. But Jesus focuses and he narrows it down and he says, "But what about you?" He asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's when Simon Peter spoke up and said, "You know, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the Living God." And Jesus said, "You know, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you didn't get this. And it wasn't revealed to you by man, but by my Father who is in heaven." And he said, "I will build my, and on this I tell you the truth. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That is the first mention of church in the New Testament. Ecclesia, or ecclesia, however you want to pronounce it in the Greek. But it's, "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The gates of hell cannot prevail against God's church. We need to get this and have this truth reinvigorated in us as the church. We need to have this vision because we're perishing without it. And believe me, if our hope is in conservatism, if our hope is in the Republican Party, if our hope is in the President of the United States of America, or the Congress, you know, or the Senate, or the Supreme Court, we have our hope in the wrong thing, because there is no political solution to this battle that we're fighting, because the battle is deeper than that. The gates of hell will forever prevail against the Supreme Court, the Congress, the President. It will forever prevail against every political solution you have. The gates of hell will always win if we're dependent upon conservatives to fight this battle that only the Church of Jesus Christ can win, because our battle is first and foremost a spiritual battle. And he says, so the gates of hell, I'm going to build on this faith statement that you have made, Peter, by your faith, and I'm going to build my church upon the rubble of the Caesarea Philippi and all of the other kingdoms of this earth, for my kingdom has come. And this kingdom is going to be fighting this battle in the name of Jesus with the sharp double-edged sword, which is the Word of God. We're going to use that, and we're going to use all the elements of the armor, but this is God's solution. We're looking every place else for a solution. And God says, no, it is my church. Well, God, if you are looking for your church, it doesn't seem like things are going very well. Well, yeah, it is. Look, you've got all these mega churches all over. You've got thousands and thousands of people. You've got praise and worship music. The praise and worship bands are going like crazy. This is incredible what God is doing. And he says, you better be careful, because that's not my church. It may look like my church. It may talk like my church. It may come around the company of the people that are my church. But this church will not fight the battle. It will not. It seeks its own comfort. So much of the visible church that we see in America today is not really the church. It is the church invisible. That is all the people who have been saved by Jesus and are now trying and following hard after Jesus to do that which he has called us to do, to storm the gates of hell where they will not prevail. That is God's church. The reformers called it the church invisible. It wasn't all of the beautiful, picturesque churches that we see in pictures in the mid 15th, 16th century. No, it wasn't that at all. The real church, well, Martin Luther was one of those guys who nailed the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg and came in conflict with the church visible and said that this is really no church at all. It is by faith, only by faith that we are saved, only by the scripture that we know God. Sola fide, sola scriptura, the solas of Martin Luther and the Reformation, that was the church invisible. And that church cannot do anything but win when it approaches the gates of hell, for God is going to fight the battle for us. So we've got to see, number one, that the church is God's answer for all the dilemma. We look at the church today and say, well, good luck with that. I mean, that's because we don't see the church invisible. So in verse 20, oh, go ahead, Joe.
No, you can continue. I just wanted to say, you know, the faith part is so important, because, you know, when we're told that the gates of hell won't prevail, we have to have the faith to be able to walk that spiritual journey out. We're told in the Bible that we're going to have tribulation, that many will be put to death, they'll be persecuted for their faith in Jesus, and that faith is the only thing, and that walking out the faith is the only thing that will get us through that and on the right side where we need to be.
You are absolutely right. And just going along with that, as I'm looking here in Matthew chapter 16, remember that division right there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, that's the major division in Matthew. These first 16 chapters are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when we come to that conclusion, he can save us. When we come to that conclusion, say, I am broken down, I have nowhere to go, like that lady that had an abortion trying to overcome it all of these years and just lost. And the harder she tries to get out of that pit, the more the anguish arises. And then she just cries out, God, save me. And you know what he does? In one divine moment, what psychiatrists couldn't do with 87 bazillion, hours on that psychiatrist's couch, Jesus can set you free. He can break every chain. And instantly, you are made a new creation, and all things become new. But he says in this verse, where he's talking to Peter, and he's saying, listen, the gates of hell will not overcome the church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now listen, we've been given keys. You and I, Joe, we are part of the Church Invisible. We are by far not paragons of virtue. We know our failings. I am the greatest sinner, Joe. I know that I'm the greatest sinner of all the sinners because I know me better than I know anybody else. That's how the Apostle Paul could say that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I mean, when you start walking with God, you begin to realize, boy, oh boy, Lord, you have got a lot of work to do in me. And he says, that's all right, son. You just keep following me. You just keep doing what I'm doing. Just lay your life down every day that others might be saved, because I didn't save you so that you could be saved and lie in a hammock and drink lemonade and play harps. I saved you so that you could be a part of this battle and you could fight this battle for me in my name. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And he's talking to his church. And you and I have been given the keys. We can set people free anywhere. Anyone that calls upon the name of Jesus, not because we're great preachers, but because we've got the greatest message in all of the world, and out of us is flowing rivers of living water, setting people free all over the place. This kind of power God wants to give, but as you said, Joe, it is incumbent upon our faith, and that faith is exactly what Peter had at that time. But look at what Jesus says after that. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 16, he now all of a sudden changes from trying to show his disciples who he is, that he's truly the Messiah, because now they are saying, yes, this is what we say about you. You are the Son of the living God. And then he says this, well, I got news for you, because you're all going to be disillusioned. Verse 21 says this, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now listen to Peter and what he said about that. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Listen to this. Peter was saved, yes. He was saved. And on this rock, Jesus is going to build his church. But it's not coming right away. You see, Peter and all of the Jews expected that when the Messiah came, he would deliver Israel out from under the boot of Rome, and that Israel would be set up to rule and reign the earth. They thought the time was then, the second coming. Well, I've got news for you. When Jesus came, he came to suffer and die, and this is a thought that didn't enter into any Jewish mind at all. This was a thought that hadn't been thunk, and so when Jesus said, and listen, I'm going to suffer many things under the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and I'm going to be killed, and on the third day, I'm going to be raised again. It was a stunning revelation. Look, the whole rest of the Matthew, it tells us about how he ended and what happened to him and the fact that he did die on a cross and how all of the disciples deserted him. And just they were sure that they wouldn't. And Peter was the first one to say that, listen, even if all of the others desert you, you can count on me. I'm not going to desert you. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And sure enough, Peter did it. Peter thought that he had it. Peter thought that he could follow him, but he couldn't. He couldn't follow him all the way to the cross. You know what we say, Joe, all the time? We say, it's fun to follow Jesus until you find out where he's going. He's going to a cross, and he bids you and I to come and die. And this is exactly what happened. So, and he didn't say this just once. He said it three other times. In Matthew, that he was going to die, and on the third day, he was going to be raised again. These were thoughts that they had never thunk. This was, and yet Isaiah had written so exquisitely about it. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, which was written 750 years before Jesus birth. Yeah, you say, how could you have written so lucidly about Jesus, about dying on a cross? It was as if he was at Golgotha seeing it, and he did see it. He, Isaiah, God gave him that vision. He could write it 750 years before that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This truth was revealed in the Old Testament. They didn't understand it, but now that we're in the New and we're in Matthew chapter 16, we see these wonderful things that God has called us to do. And so as you see Jesus now entering into his kingdom and entering into his temple, in chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 12, it says this about Jesus. Now, he knows he's going to die. The disciples don't get it, but he's working with his disciples, and pretty soon they're going to know a lot of things, but not right yet, they don't. And verse 12, what does it look like when Father returns to his house? Remember, the kids are just out of control. They've spent everything in Mom's bank account. The doors are off. The front door is gone. The back door is gone. They're inviting all sorts of people in. They're doing this snorting cocaine. They're doing the pot. It's just a mess. It's like a jungle in that house. And when Father comes home, what does a father do? Well, I want you to see in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, it says this about Jesus. He comes into his temple, and Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. He threw them all out. He got them out of there. He cleaned that thing up. And listen, that house, it was visible. It was a temple. It was supposed to be God's temple, and indeed it was. Herod had constructed it. It was a temple for Almighty God. But the fact of the matter was that it was a temple that when people would come there from a long ways away looking for help from God, all they found were these money changers. All they found were this commercialization of religion, and it was a religion that couldn't save anybody. So Jesus drives them out of the temple, and then it says to us in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. All of a sudden, now the power is there. The Father is home. But what do you think that those people in the temple thought about this Father? Hey, man, this is a dark message. This guy is acting like he's a judge over us. I mean, who gave him the authority? Who gave him the corner on the truth? He's God himself. He's come to his temple. He's seen that this temple has become a den of robbers. There is no help for anybody in there. We go to the church visible in this country, and we see just good times and nice times. Everything is nice, but there's no place for healing. There's no place for a sick person, a sin-sick soul to get well, and we have the keys, and yet we don't even know how to use them. As a matter of fact, you know, it's just like we throw the keys in a car and expect somehow it's going to turn on. No, you got to get it in the keyhole, and you got to unlock. You know, my gosh, you've got this wonderful authority in you, and yet you're doing nothing. So now that which is evil is being called good, and that which is good is being called evil. So the Father comes to his temple, and yes, he turns over the tables. He's going to clean things up. And all of the kids in the temple are saying, you're ruining everything. Dark message. Everything is bad. Everything is awful. You know what? This sounds an awful lot to me, like Donald Trump, acting like a father. Why is it that he, who doesn't really know Jesus that well for sure, if he knows him at all, if he's been born again, I don't know that. But he acts more like a father than those of us in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why is it that he is more bold than the Church of Jesus Christ? I mean, God is just spanking us as a church, saying, wake up and see me. You have made my house a den of robbers. That's why there's not the healing. That's why there are not people being set free. That's why there's no advancement of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, Satan's kingdom has come in, and we're killing little baby boys and girls. We've
totally desecrated marriage. We have prostrated Christianity to the level of every other religion. What is the matter with my church? She's not moving. And then we hire conservative and Republican mercenaries to fight the battle for us. They are never going to fight, because conservatism may look like salt, talk like salt, act like salt, seek the vote of salt, hang around with salt. Yet when the test of taste comes, it is revealed for what it really is. It is a tasteless enabler of perdition. That's right. I mean, Joe, this is true. It's conservatism. It enables true salt to remain in the salt shaker, enjoying itself, while it attempts pragmatic deal-making with an enemy bent on destroying little baby boys and girls in the womb and destroying everything else in this nation. How
much of the leadership
we are to think that conservatism... Pardon me?
No, much of the leadership co-ops... Much of the leadership in the conservative movement, it co-ops that conservative Christian line in order to appear more moral, or, you know, like they're a better person, or they share the same ideas just for votes or for convenience of success. And you're right. It at the same time, it safeguards that the real movement, the real believers in Jesus and Christians and conservatives won't have the opportunity to come out and speak, because the movement has been co-opted, and the people who are at the microphones really don't believe it at its core. Instead, they, as I said, they use it for political convenience.
You're exactly right. Does the name Milo Yiannopoulos mean anything to you?
Yeah, I mean, a lot of people like him and respect him for, you know, I don't know if it's being homosexual and open, or being the conservative and homosexual and speaking out against the left. But, I mean, if you listen to his talks, I don't know how anybody can really sit through those things, as vulgar as he is.
They're bad, and he's bad. And yet we almost... Why is it that even the enemies who speak, you know, in conservative causes, so they're more bold than we are. They are just... We Christians have lost everything. And Milo is, you know, he is lost in homosexual bondage. And it's going to destroy him, and it's going to destroy nations that approve of that behavior. It's going to destroy him and those that believe that that is all right. And yet he speaks as a conservative, so now we conservatives are using him as some paragon of virtue. And then I listen to Sean Hannity, I listen to Laura Ingraham, I listen to Bill O'Reilly, and I'm just telling you, these all have rolled over on the issue of homosexual sodomy. So has Donald Trump. His theology is not good. If you just look at Rex Tillerson, you're going to find out that he was the one that ushered in gay and lesbian, scout troop leaders into the Boy Scouts of America. I mean,
yeah,
it's just the Republican Party is totally rolled over on the issue of homosexuality. See, and that, listen, you can't roll over on that. You can't. God won't let that happen. And if you want God's help, this is where we, the church, have to rise up and just help. And not, we don't need to be the master of the government, nor do we ever want to be the slave of the government, but we must be the conscience of the government. We need to be the conscience for Donald Trump to know what is true north, what is true in the Word of God. That's our responsibility. Look, we've been given 4 more years to fight this battle and to grow up and to repent of our apathy and indolence. We just remain happy in our little churches with our little theology, serving a little God and being of little good to a world that's dying and going to hell. You know what? It's just sick what we have become, and yet we want to blame everybody else. Look, we, the church, have been given the privilege of 4 years where we are going to fight huge battles. The lines are being drawn and are clear, and we have to thank God for that. He is doing it. You're right, Joe. When we first started talking, you're absolutely right. God is doing something here. He's giving us an opportunity to repent, and just go after him with a reckless abandon, and we will see as we go and deal with our little city councils, the abortion mills in our little areas, we will win these battles. God, we have the keys. God is just looking for us. He says, you loose it on earth. You get that key in the right keyhole, and you watch this thing drive, and those gates are not going to prevail. Right now, it looks bad, but this is the conflict we have to face. You know, courage, when we go through conflict, it takes courage, but it's going to bring us to conquest. But we go another way with cowardice and compromise, and it leads to utter defeat. We have been compromising too long as a church. We have to rise up and be fathers. We have to go to our church just like Jesus. Where did he go? Right to the temple of God. And he cleaned up that mess. And as soon as he cleaned it up, there was healing. There was revival that came. We've got to just, Joe, we can do this. All we have to do is repent and say, Lord, forgive us. We've been going the wrong way. We want to go your way. Just give us leaders, give us vision, and we will go and we will fight the battle. And if we go down, we're going to go down standing up in the name of Jesus Christ. Unapologetically, uncompromisingly, we are going to stand for him.
Amen. And for those Christians out there who, you know, might be wondering where they stand with the not only this the spirituality but the being engulfed in what's going on in the world of politics, we need to get back to the basics, you know, prayer, reading the Bibles, and working on your personal relationship with the Lord, and if anything was lost, to regain that knowledge, information, and that confidence in your faith, to where you can get back into the political sphere, to continue to fight for what's right and promote your and the Christian ideals and values. Because I think a lot of people are lost today, and they are taking cues from the world and from society as to where their morality should be, and still identify as Christian. And when you look at the numbers, I think the last count I saw was about 70% of the nation considers themselves to be Christian. But I think a vast majority of that number doesn't really understand what that means, at least in the biblical sense and in the historical sense. And in the example that Jesus left. So we have lost our way to a great degree. We've become complacent, not only in our faith walk, but also in a way giving up on trying to change society for the better. And it's going to take a lot of work. I think right now what we're seeing is the Lord separating you know, his house from the rest of the world. And it could be very rough in the future here. But we need to always remember who we are and what we believe in, and remember to always be moving forward, because it's very counterproductive to take one step forward, two steps back. We always need to be on the right track, or at least know where that right track is to get back on it. Flip, we got about a minute and a half left. Any closing thoughts?
Well, let me just say a prayer with you. Father, I just thank you so much for this time to be with Joe and Doug and to be with the Hagman family. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would give us eyes to see what heretofore we've not seen, and ears to hear what heretofore we have not heard, and hearts that understand, hearts that will apprehend your truth. And then, God, give us the desire to follow you no matter and whatever the cost. And, Father, we pray that through us, you can bring your great salvation to the people that we'll be in contact with this next day, tomorrow morning and afternoon. And Father, that we pray that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. Help us to be faithful to pray for our president and for those that are being raised up. We can see your hand at work here. And we pray, God, that our president, if he doesn't know you, will come all the way to know you, and that those that are there with him, that he has surrounded himself with, that they will be true witnesses for our Lord. And help us, Lord, to just live boldly, unafraid of anything that breathes, and fearing only you. And we will give you all of the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Flip Benham, thank you so much for joining us tonight. It's been a great hour. OperationSaveAmerica.org is the website. And God bless you. You have a great evening.
You too, brother. God bless you, Joe. Bye-bye.
Take care. That will do it for us tonight. A great show. Again, Melissa Oden was our guest from 7:30 to 9, melissaoden.com. and Reverend Flip Benham from OperationSaveAmerica.org was our guest tonight. Until tomorrow, stay safe, God bless, have a great evening. We'll be back 7 p.m. Eastern Time.